this morning we're coming to the end, or we've reached the end of our study on the topic of sexual purity. And yesterday and on Friday, as you know, and as you've been praying, I had the opportunity to speak to what turned to be a very large number of young people on the whole matter of sexual purity. And we've been immersing ourselves in this topic for the past month or so, and I want to thank you for your prayers. And I really believe that God was with us over the weekend, and that He had a word to speak, and that He spoke that word to young people, and praying that God will really have touched their hearts and influenced them for good in this difficult generation in which we live. The temptations for young people today are so numerous, and for us as well. And so, thank you again for your prayers. This morning, we come to the end of the journey, though. I want to ask that you would follow along with me as we read together 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. And here they are. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let's pray. Father, we can ask with confidence this morning that Your word would be a blessing to our souls, because, Father, You've given us this word. Father, why would You give us this word but not then use it to strengthen us? Father, You've given this word to us. It sits in our laps. It is open before us. And as it is, Father, we see love. We see Your love. We see You desiring to draw near and to encourage and strengthen us. Father, give us the strength and the love we need to hear You and to be blessed and to be transformed and to be purified. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. I don't want you to think about the person beside you, what they might think of your answer. I don't want you to think of the correct theological answer, what you know to be true biblically. Instead, what I want you to do is I want to ask you to answer this question as honestly as you possibly can. The question is this: what is it that most often motivates you to live a pure life? A sexually pure life. You know the answer to that question. It doesn't take very long. I believe that you knew the answer to that question before the question was even posed. Every day, you speak that answer to yourself. Every day, every moment. What is it that motivates you to be pure? And my friends, could it be that if we were to be honest with ourselves, and if we were to allow all the layers to be peeled back, and we were just to be there in the nakedness of our heart, that what we would find is that what often motivates us most times are fear and guilt. Afraid that if we don't live a pure life, that we're doomed. Guilt. God, I'll make it up to You. I'll make it up to You, God. These things, my friends, they do very little to motivate us to purity. They're like giddy, unsyncopated cheerleaders. They do very little to sustain any lasting desire for purity. And when we go through our lives allowing these things to motivate us, we get discouraged, don't we? We think that God is a hard God, an austere God, a God who is so demanding, who reaps where he hasn't sown. And we resolve in our hearts that we will do better, don't we? But the truth is that we've already made that resolution, that nothing will ever, ever change, and that we're doomed. We're doomed to just give ourselves the same old impure thoughts and habits. The irony, of course, is that we think this way while all the while, right under our noses, is a motivation, I believe, that can lead to a life of purity. And we just don't see it. We've read it so often in the Bible that it's almost lost on us. And we need someone to come along and just take us by the shirt and say, look, look. And that's what John does. John's writing to believers. And he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them to a life of purity, to a life of principled obedience. And he comes along in chapter 3, and he takes them by the shirt, as it were, and he says, look. He says, behold, what manner of love, what an amazing, massive display of love God has shown us. And John says, there's the motive. There's the supreme motivation for pure living. Not guilt, not fear, but the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Behold, he says. This morning we're going to behold the love of God. And our prayer as we do that is that as we behold his love, that we will be truly motivated to live pure lives for him. And we're going to gaze, we're going to stare almost loiter-like at two purifying applications that we see here of God's love in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And the first of these is this: it is a love that calls you children of God. It's a love that calls you children of God. How many of you have ever in your lives graduated from something? Whether it be elementary or public or second, I'm going down the wrong here, I know that. College, university, how many of you have ever graduated in your life? Oh, come on, put up your hands. You know you've all graduated from something. Okay. What do you remember about that day? That special day where you got all dressed up, decked out, and you walk across the stage, and someone you don't know handed you that piece of paper with your name on it saying graduated. For 15 seconds, we were basking in glory. That is until we had to get off the stage for the next person to come right behind us. And it's a great honor to graduate. It really is. I'm not minimizing that, friends, but the reality is, it's a common honor. Every spring, millions and millions of people graduate all over this world. And anyone who goes about bragging about graduating from whatever is really, you know, a person with an inflated ego. Who cares? I mean, is it really that great a big a deal? It's not. But the honor that God bestows upon his children is a different honor. It's not a common honor. This is an honor that fills a person with true dignity and value and distinction and glory. Think about it. That we should be called children of God. Think about that. That you should be called by God his children. 34 years ago, my father had a baby boy. And my father cared for this boy. He raised him, fed him, nourished him, wrestled with him, chased him around the house, played with him, disciplined him. took care of me. My father didn't do that for a single person in my neighborhood. He did it for me. He did it for me. And even today, 34 years later, when I call up my father, his world stops. And I have his ear. And you may have had the privilege of meeting my father, but you will never have access to his heart the way I do. There is an inner sanctum in my father's heart that is reserved for me. And my friend, I never tire of the honor and the privilege of hearing my father call me son. I never do. That is love. And the Father loves you, his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has poured out upon us, that we should be called children of God. And what staggers the mind, my friends, is that God calls us children of God. If we are to consider who we weren't lovable people when God did this. We were enemies of the cross. We were going in the completely opposite direction. We were enemies of God. And yet that did not stop God from pursuing us in love. He took his worst enemies and made them his most precious children. And he did that, friends, by his own free, sovereign love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, God says. Before the foundation of the world, he loved you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he calls you his children. His children. My friends, that has got to mean something when it comes to sexual purity. If he calls you his children, if he has invested with you, in you, dignity and value and distinction and glory as his children, that means that you should live as his children with value and dignity. And that means that when you're struggling with that person in your mind, with that image, when you're tempted to look, when you're tempted to click, when you're tempted to give yourself to sexual impurity, you have to say to yourself, what am I doing here? What am I doing in the muck? I'm a child of God. I have value and distinction. What am I doing here? These things are not fitting for me. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He's speaking about fornication and uncleanness. And he says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Hear that? Not even named. Not just not practiced, but not even named among you, because that is fitting for the saints of God. You see, it is not fitting that you, child of God, after God has pursued you with this love and made you his children, to give yourself to these sort of things. The story of the prodigal son. You know the story, of course. The one son gets his dad's inheritance, and off he runs, and he blows it, of course. And he finds himself living with the pigs, working as a pig farmer, in a pig pen, really. And the food that the pigs are eating begins to look really attractive. And he comes to his senses. He says, you know, what am I doing here? What am I doing in the pig pen? He says, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to, you know, live the life that I'm called to live. What was it that motivated that young man to go back to his father? Was it guilt? I'll make up to you, Dad. Was it fear? Better do it or else I'm cut out for good. What was it that motivated this young man to go back to his father? There's the answer, by the way. I will go back to my Father. You see, he never stopped understanding his relationship to his Father. He never stopped doubting his Father's love for him. And that's what moved him. That's what motivated him to go back, the love his Father had for him. In his book, Your God is Too Safe, here's what Mark Buchanan writes. He says, holiness, purity, is not a bid to be noticed, loved, or accepted by God. Holiness, rather, is the acting out and acting upon the truth that God has noticed, loved, and accepted us long before we did anything to warrant that. It's the discovery that we're alive when we thought we were dead, ought to be dead. Holiness is simply living into and living out that aliveness. It's not a bid to be noticed, friends. Purity is not a bid to be noticed and loved by God. It is the living out of that reality already, that you are loved by God, that you are loved as his children. And my friends, that should make a difference in the way that we live. Not like the world, but as his children, with dignity and value, with glory and distinction. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished, bestowed upon you, that you should be called children of God, and that is what you are. You are his children. God has loved you. There's a second application of love here that we need to see, that we need to look at, that will motivate us, I believe, to live pure lives is this. It's a love that promises you'll be like him. It's a love that promises you'll be like him. In J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, in the last book, we discover, we knew it anyways, that one of the key figures, Aragorn, is going to become the king, is the king. But the thing about Aragorn is when we first meet him, and this is masterful, the first time we meet him in his series, we find him in a pub. He's a hooded figure. We don't know who he is, what importance he is, has, what role he's going to play. He's just sitting there as a dark, shady, hooded figure. But the amazing thing is that as the time goes on and as things are revealed, we discover that Aragorn is in fact the king. Heir to the throne and becomes the king. And if you think about it, my friends, that's you. Right now, it's not clear who you are. You're like Strider. You're like Aragorn, that dark hooded figure. You don't seem that different from the rest of the people in this world. You don't. But things will change, God's word says. Things will change. And God says, will make you like Jesus. That's why. He will make you like him. You think about that. How is it that you will be made like him? What will that look like? Well, for one, your souls will be made perfect. There will be no sin. Right now, all those thoughts that you think, those impure, ungodly thoughts, you won't have any. There will be no sin. That sin that dogs you and hounds you, it will no longer. There'll be no sin. Every day we break his commandments. We come to worship. Our thoughts are somewhere else. We sing. We pretend to worship. Our minds are somewhere else. We evangelize, but we don't really care often about the people we evangelize. We're just doing it. Going through the motions. That'll all change. Our hearts will be pure. We'll never ever break another of the commandments ever again. We will be perfect. There will be no trace, no hint of impurity among us. We will be absolutely, totally perfect. And your bodies will be perfect. If Jesus has the perfect body, and if you will be like him, that means that you'll have a perfect body. Isn't that great news? We are very aware of the defects in our bodies, aren't we? Oh, yeah. there are things that we are painfully aware of, that we would want to change, but that we can't change. We will have a perfect body. The very body that you now have will be transformed into a glorious, perfect body. No sin. A perfect body. We will be like Jesus. We will be perfect in every way. Now, my friends, you think about that. This is your destiny. We're told in the Word of God that when we see Jesus, that we will be transformed. Right now, you are being transformed. The Word of God says that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're being transformed right now as in a mirror. But a day will come, my friends, when it won't be as in a mirror. It'll be by Jesus Christ. And I don't understand how this is going to work, not entirely. But when you see Jesus, and when you see His glory, all that sin, all that unrighteousness, it will be burned away. You will be instantaneously glorified and without sin, totally perfect. Wow. That's your destiny. That's your destiny. And my friends, if that's your destiny, if your destiny is to be like Jesus, to be perfect, to be totally transformed, does it not make sense that you now live in light of that destiny? Perfectly, purely, by the grace of God. If that's who you are to be, should you not be striving to be like Him now? Of course you should. It doesn't make sense that we should want to be like Him down the road and yet not want to be like Him now. The amazing thing, my friend, is this, that it will happen. This is a promise. He's saying to us that we will be like Him. It cannot be otherwise. God is saying, this is the destiny that I have prepared for you, and it will happen. It can't fail to be so. You know why? Because God isn't a quitter. God is not a quitter. He's not like us where we get halfway through a job and we go, oh, it's not turning out so good. He's not like that at all. What God begins, He finishes. And what God has begun in you, child of God, He will perfect. He is faithful. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You will be beautiful. And the angels in heaven will bow down and they will worship God. And they will say, well done. Well done. I don't think we can grasp how exquisite we're going to be. And we will say to God, Lord, You've done it all. It was Your love that pursued me. It was Your love that found me. It was Your love that transformed me. It was Your love that made me like Jesus. And my friends, there's something to move you to live a life of purity. You're going to be like Him, for you shall see Him. Everyone who has this hope, it says, purifies himself. Is that your hope this morning? Are you longing to see Jesus? Are you longing to be revealed as what you truly are, a child of God, to be totally perfected, to see Christ? Is that your hope this morning? It must be your hope. Because if you are to see Christ and avoid doom, it must be your hope. And if it is your hope, then that will change the way that you live. Day by day, you will say to yourself, that's my destiny. My destiny is to be like Jesus. That matters to me now. That's how I now live. not continuing to give myself to the filth and the garbage and the decadence of this world, but to be great like Him. Because that is who I'm going to be like. That is the love of God. Not guilt. Not fear. Not a fear that says, if I don't do it right, I'm doomed. Not a guilt that says, God, I'll make it up to you. But your love, oh God, has found me and made me a child and will one day make me just like Jesus. That moves me today. Let that move me every day to live purely for you. So we pray. Lord, what love you've given us. Oh, Father, help us to keep this love before us, to look at it, to never take our eyes off of it, and to be changed. Oh, Father, to be purified through and through is our prayer to you.